I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Scripture reading this morning comes from the 22nd chapter of Matthew's. I'll be reading verses 34 through 46. When the Pharisees heard he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions.
Thank you, Tim. I appreciate the reading. As is all of Scripture, this is most important, and it's something I hope that we all learn from in this Scripture, because this Scripture is not often read or put in any kind of sermon form. But this whole Scripture tells us about showstoppers. Have you heard that term, showstopper? See, Jesus was a master at showstopping. He would be asked questions, he would give answers, and they were dumbfounded. That's a showstopper. This one, for example, after he spoke to the Pharisees and left them speechless, we are told, from that day, did anyone dare to ask him any more questions? Bam, it stopped. So we might say this was the ultimate showstopper, because in this Scripture what it tells us is that Jesus just shut them down. They didn't even bother to ask him any questions. Now, we know there are innocent questions, and then there are questions that have really bad intent. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, yeah, but that's usually in politics. No, that happens all the time. People ask questions, and sometimes they want to trap you. They want to get you to say something that they want you to stumble over or catch you. We talked about that a few weeks ago. The Pharisees tried to trap Jesus by asking questions that they thought he would have trouble answering. But he didn't. He answered them. So, as I said, in the church, in politics, you name it, there are those people who, for whatever reason, take it upon themselves to feel that they know better than anyone else. So I'm going to ask this question because I want to trick this person and I want to eliminate them from competition. And I'm going to do it by asking this question in such a way that they're going to stumble. That is exactly what we're seeing in this Scripture. That is exactly what the Pharisees are trying to do. See, they've taken sole ownership of the Jewish faith. In fact, probably faith in general. The Pharisees feel like they're the only ones who know what's right. They're the only ones who can guide the Jewish faith. They don't care about anyone else because no one else knows what they know. That's kind of scary. They believe they are the ultimate authorities. They believe they speak for God. They believe that. So they appoint themselves the trappers and incriminators of anyone who challenges what they know to be true for them, to challenge their authority. Therefore, in spite of anyone else, in spite of anything else, they want to get rid of Jesus. Talk about irony. You see, I want to preserve God. He belongs to me. So I'm going to get rid of this man who Oh, that's right, is God in the flesh. How strange is that? I have the Son of God here, and I can't wait to destroy him because he's challenging my authority and what I believe to be true. The Pharisees see Jesus as a threat to the faith. They see him trying to destroy their authority. And why? Why do they think that Jesus is destroying their authority or challenging what they know? Here's why, folks. You read this scripture over and over and you'll get the same message. Because he says, Jesus says, think. That's what he says. Think. I want you to think. You've been going by what you've been told for centuries. You haven't thought about anything. You're just repeating what you're told. So Jesus says, so, what do you think about the Messiah? What do you think about the Messiah? Well, here we go. Let's hear it again. What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then? David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet. If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Think. Two operative words in this part of Jesus asking the question. Think and how. If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Think. They don't want to think. They're showstopper. Well, I don't have an answer. I don't know what to say. Because honestly, I've never read that. I simply know what I've been told about it. I only know what's been passed down through the centuries. And to me, that's the gospel. Jesus says, no, it's not. I had a church member 24 years ago who said to me, I don't understand why preachers go to seminary. All they do at seminary is teach you to be stupid. They educate you stupid because they tell you things that aren't true. Read the scripture. It's clear. Is it? Anyone here read scripture and questioned what it's saying? So, this guy's name just happened to be John. I know a lot of Johns. And I looked at him and I said, John, I'm just curious, but why is it that the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say that Jesus had a one-year ministry, but the Gospel of John says it was three? He looked at me, not a word, grumbled, and then said, it's just more of that crap they teach in seminary, and walked off. Folks, it was the gospel. But he didn't want to think. He said all the time, my daddy did this, my granddaddy, my great-granddaddy. This is what I believe. This is what I've been told. I've never read it for myself. I never had to think. Don't ask me to think. It's not right. Would Jesus do that? I'm afraid he would. And he did it to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin. Think. Use your head. You have it in front of you, and you're not even using what you have. One of the problems that causes all of this is pride. You ever known a prideful person? They're so full of pride, they can't admit they're wrong. They're so full of pride, they can't really say that they don't know something. Pride. Anyone here think the Pharisees were prideful? You bet they were. That they felt they knew so much they didn't need to think. There was no longer any reason to examine Scripture from a different perspective from their viewpoint. Pride is a dangerous thing. And Jesus saw this pride swelling in the Pharisees and all those like him, and he says, Lord, you've got to think. Read this for yourselves and give it some thought. There's a former heavyweight boxer. His name was James Quick Tillis. Anybody remember James Quick Tillis? He was from Oklahoma. He went to Chicago. He boxed out of Chicago. But he remembered the day he got to Chicago. He got off the bus from Tulsa. He got out in front of the Sears Tower. He took his two cardboard luggage boxes, set them on the ground, and he said, I looked up at the Sears Tower and I said, Chicago, I'm going to defeat you. I'm going to be a winner. And he said he looked down and his luggage was gone. Pride. You have these gifts, you set them, you have your luggage, you set things down, you think you're going to take care of things, but you're not keeping your eye on what you should be looking for. And that's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. You're not looking at what you should be looking at. You're only looking at what you want to look at. Then there was this young woman. She made an appointment with her pastor. The pastor, when she came in, said, well, what's the story? What's going on? The young lady said, Pastor, I have to admit, I have this recurring sin, and I can't rid myself of this sin. Please help me. And he says, well, what is it? And she says, Pastor, every time I go to church, I look around, and I realize I'm the only pretty girl in the congregation. Every time I go, I just think to myself, there's not one woman in here that looks as pretty as me. How can I rid myself of this sin? And the preacher says, you know, Mary, that's not a sin. It's just a mistake. It's just a mistake because we have so much pride. We like to believe we're better than everyone else. But we're not. As the old saying goes, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. There's no one better. Jesus calls us to a thinking faith. He does not advocate that our faith be blind in the sense of Scripture. Now, we do see Jesus say, believe, and it will happen. But he never says, just believe you know Scripture and don't ever read it. Just believe you know what it means. He says, think, read it, think about it, learn it. We've got to tell ourselves that we have to read for ourselves. We have to study for ourselves. That's what makes Sunday school so important. It gives you a chance to discuss Scripture. It gives you a chance to hear how other people feel and what they think and to learn from others. Keep in mind the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and members of the Sanhedrin were leaders of the Jewish faith. And as we know, if you're a leader, you're supposed to bring light to people. And they were bringing darkness. Unfortunately, they became so complacent, so comfortable with what had always been, they never bothered to look at what it could be. They never questioned. They never questioned. They stuck to their traditions. In their minds, the Messiah was the son of David. And the scripture that Jesus just pointed out says, that is not the case. If he was a son, why did he call him Lord? He looks at them and says, think. What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And Jesus says, how can that be? How can that be? You've had the scripture in front of you for centuries and you haven't learned a thing. And there was no answer. Why? Because the same old answer did not apply in light of the seemingly new evidence. And we know it wasn't new. It had been around. Well, I think that we know it isn't new if we've read scripture. If there's one thing that threatens today's church, and please hear me, if there is one thing that threatens today's church, it's living in the past. It's being scared to change. It's not taking the time to think. This discussion goes on all the time. It seems like people come into my office and they want to discuss, how can we change the church? Others come in and say, whatever you do, don't change the church. It's what I've had my whole life. In my Sunday school class, we have this discussion all the time. But one thing that is true is the church has evolved. Folks, think about it. In medieval times, the church. Today, the church. Is there anyone here who doesn't see a difference? It's way different. Way different. It wasn't that long ago that Connie was doing a lesson on Martin Luther. Martin Luther knew things had to change, that people weren't thinking. And there was this thing back in 1517 called indulgences in the church, what became known as the Catholic Church. And Martin Luther hung his 95 theses, and he said, people think this is wrong. You know what an indulgence was? So that you paid or did a good deed so you could get prayed into heaven by a priest. Really? Here's 20 bucks. You think you can get me into heaven? Well, you probably ought to give me 40. Or, here, I need you to do some work, build me a new church, and then I'll see about praying you into heaven. In Luther's time, one had to pay for someone to pray for him. Now, I got to tell you, I'm with the elders every Sunday morning, and so far none of them have ever asked for a penny to pray. We pray for people. That's what you do. But these people wanted to be paid for that, and Martin Luther says that is ridiculous. You know why he said that was ridiculous? He said, you cannot buy God's grace. You can't. It's free. You can't buy God's grace. God is there for you. You can pray to God. You don't need a priest to do it. And you sure don't need to do a good deed for the priest or hand the priest any amount of money for them to get you into heaven. That's between you and your Lord and Savior. The church has evolved. We don't do those things anymore. And Martin Luther actually started that evolution so that we could break away from that kind of thinking. And then we have the disciples of Christ. Does anyone know the history of the disciples? They weren't disciples. They came together and made disciples between the Baptists and the Presbyterians who said, this isn't what we want. We want a church where you can think. We want people to be free from dogma. We want people to be able to come to church and know that you have conservatives and liberals and all these labels they put on people. And they all come together with one goal, and that is to praise God and thank Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, if we took a poll in this congregation, you folks are going to be on a different spectrum in some parts of your life. Whether it be political or whatever, your ideas of how worship needs to be, your ideas of what a sermon needs to be, your ideas of what a community needs to be, it's all going to be different. But that's the disciples of Christ. Let's bring all these differences together instead of constantly saying, you're not like me, you need to go somewhere else. That's how we've changed. Now I want you to think about something else too. Bringing up the medieval church. The medieval church, you realize, of course, they did not have electricity, right? They used candles. What if someone said, well, that's not church. We don't want that crazy electric stuff. Let's use candles. That's the only way you can reach God. Would you buy into that? Folks, we got speakers. We've got microphones. We got things they didn't have in churches 20 years ago. TVs, screens, things in the church, bands that play. The church has evolved and changed. And Jesus says, think. What do you need to do to help your generation today? Not the way it was when you were a kid. And the Pharisees are like, but that's all I've ever known. You're taking me out of my comfort zone. A young man said, from the day he entered the ninth grade, there was a blackboard up front that had all the major bones and muscles listed on it, every one of them, with a picture. He said the teacher never referred to that, ever. Went through the entire ninth grade without that ever being mentioned by the teacher. Then the final exam came, and the board was erased. And the teacher said, name every major bone and muscle in the human body. The class went crazy. Well, you never taught that. You never taught that. How can you give us a final on it? He said, it's been up here all year. It's been up here all year. How did you not learn it? Here's the thing, the teacher said. That's no excuse. The information was here for months, and education is more than just learning what you are told. Is it not? Education is more than learning what you're told. Do you know how many people still to this day say, well, that's the way my preacher told me back in 1940. That's the way it needs to be. No. There's more than what you're told. Jim, do you agree with that as a teacher? I won't even tell you what he said. But he said they don't have any books or nothing. But again, think about that. That is exactly what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. That is exactly what he's telling them. Remember, education is more than just learning what you're told. Think. And the Pharisees are, really? I have no response. You're calling me to a thinking faith? I like having a faith where I just do the same thing over and over. Then I don't have to think. It's so much easier. There are churches today that are getting away from words of institution. And it's making people very uncomfortable. When they do communion, the preacher will say, the body of Christ broken for you, they take it. The blood of Christ spilled for you, they take it. And people will squirm and say, I didn't hear the words of institution. Part of the problem is the word institution. And a lot of young people don't want to be institutionalized. Sorry, I couldn't resist. They want to know that the church is still evolving and it's still relevant. If we are to be successful in teaching our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, the scripture about our Lord and Savior, about what it means to worship, we must teach them to think. Not just hear what we tell them, but to think for themselves. Because you know what? I know you're going to find this hard to believe. We could have it wrong. Tell them what you believe and say, and I want you to read further and see what you think. Otherwise, folks, we're going to become Pharisees. If we are to avoid the Jim Joneses of the world, the Charles Mansons of the world, and other frauds and mind controllers, we must learn to teach thinking for oneself. That's how you avoid that. We must pass to the generations that follow a thinking faith. And our Lord, right here in this scripture, says, think. Use your head. Because that's not what the scripture says, guys. You need to revisit. I pray as we go forth this day that we go forth as a people who think. Not just about what we believe, but how we can help others to come to their own understanding of belief in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, as we come before you, we know that all too often we fail to think, and we just blurt out whatever we've been told and whatever has become normal for us. But may we keep in mind that there are those under our charge and care who are desiring a thinking faith, a faith that says, look, learn, and see what you believe. And Lord, we believe that you watch over us, and we believe that you are our God, and that you sent your only Son into this world to die for our sins. We give you thanks and praise for being the great God that you are. Be with us, guide us, and help us to learn, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.